Colossians chapter 1, verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Here we have the story and the narrative of the grace of God at Colossae. The story of God's grace at Colossae. We're in the thanksgiving tonight in verses 4 through to 8. He's giving thanks to God that they are Christians. He's giving thanks to the Lord that the grace of God has come to Colossae. But he doesn't do it briefly. He doesn't just say we give thanks to God the Father that you are Christians. That's not what he says. He doesn't just say it in one verse. No, he's quite wordy. He goes on a bit and he gives thanks that they are Christians in a very minute and in a very particular way. He thanks God for them in such a way that reveals to us how they became Christians and how the grace of God operated in Colossae and what it is to be a genuine and a true Christian. In actual fact, in giving thanks in this way, he's telling us the story of how the Colossians became Christians. He's giving thanks for every part of that story. And in doing so, there's a narrative. There is a drama of the gospel coming to Colossae. There is the story of a great change, and there's a narrative of a mighty work of God. That's what we have in verses 4 to 8. And for that history, Paul gives thanks. It's the story of God's grace at Colossae. And we want to look at that story tonight. Now, the first thing that I draw your attention to is that it is the story of a sent man. A sent man. There was a man in Colossae. It's not a story Paul was in. Paul was not that man. It seems to us that Paul had never been at Colossae. He doesn't take part in the story. He's not in the narrative. He's not in the drama whenever the gospel power comes to that town. He did not bring the gospel to them. He did not establish the Christian congregation there. That's what makes this epistle so unusual. Most of the churches that he wrote to, he was familiar with. He established them, or he had worked and labored amongst them. But that's not so with Colossians. Paul did not bring the gospel to this church. He is not part of the story of their conversion. He only heard the story. Doesn't he say that there in verse 4? Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 8, it says there concerning Epaphras that he was the one who declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So he hadn't seen it himself. He hadn't been in the drama, but he heard the story. He was told it. And it was mostly told to him by Epaphras. It was Epaphras who went over the narrative of the work of God in Colossae. It was Epaphras who was himself in the story and not Paul. Because it was Epaphras who was the man that God used in that town where the gospel established itself in power amongst many of its people. Epaphras, his name means lovely. And to the Colossians, that's what he must have been. He must have been the lovely man because he brought them the good news. Remember how the Bible says how beautiful, how lovely are the feet of them that bring the glad tidings, that carry the gospel. And Epaphras had lovely feet, as it were. He was a lovely man because he was the one who brought them the good news, who brought them the gospel. It says there in verse 7, as ye learned of Epaphras, he was the one who taught you. He was the one who ministered among you. And so it was through this man, it seems, that the gospel was carried to the city. Whenever Paul writes this epistle to the Colossians, Epaphras is actually with him at Rome at the time. They're fellow servants of Christ, they're fellow prisoners in actual fact at Rome. And it was Epaphras who was the great missionary in the Lycus Valley. And he probably was a Colossian himself, and he probably was instrumental not only establishing the churches in Colossae, but also in the neighboring towns of Hierapolis and also Laodicea. It says there in chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, he's a Colossian. He belongs to you. You know him. He's a servant of Christ, and he salutes you. And he was a man of prayer, this sent man. He didn't just come with the message. He also was a man of prayer. He's a faithful minister of Christ who labored fervently for them in prayers. So there was this instrument. And Paul's acknowledging that. He's thanking God. We're thanking for the work of God amongst you. We're thanking God for Epaphras. We're thanking God that he raised up his servant who was among you to bring the word, who was instrumental in bringing you to faith in Jesus Christ. So in giving thanks to God for the Colossians, he gives thanks to God for Epaphras, whom God raised up to be the instrument among them. And there can be no work in a community, and there can be no work amongst a people until God sends a man, until God raises up a preacher. And there was a preacher raised up in Colossae. So it's the story of a sent man. It's also the story of a sent man with a message. He brought a message. It says there in verse 5, he's giving thanks to God and he's going through all these lists of things that he's thanking about. Verse 5, he says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard. That's very important. You heard it. That's how it all began. We're thanking God that you heard, that you were a people who heard the gospel. And then in verse 6, he says, which has come unto you, the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it. So this Epaphras, he was a servant of Christ, and he had a ministry. He had a ministry in Colossae, and that ministry was one of teaching and preaching. And so in thanking God for their salvation, Paul is thanking God for the faithful teaching, for the faithful message that they heard that brought them to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, there's no work of God in a community without a preacher and without preaching. Notice how Paul uses the verb heard on a couple of occasions, verse 5 and verse 6, ye heard. That's how it came about. You heard. Can't be saved without hearing. Can't be saved without the gospel message. And then in verse 7, he says, ye learned. We're thanking God that you heard. We're thanking God that you learned of Epaphras. This is how you became Christians. We're giving thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ because you heard and because you learned of Epaphras. And so sinners need to hear. You can't be saved without hearing the gospel. Sinners need to learn. You can't be saved without learning the ABC of the gospel. You can't be saved without learning that you are a sinner. You can't be saved without learning you need a Savior. You can't be saved without learning that that Savior is the Son of God incarnate, Jesus Christ our Lord, who died for our sins and who rose again for our justification. You can't be saved without learning that. And we're thanking God that you learned it. You heard it. And so, you see, he doesn't just thank God that they're Christians. He goes through the whole story. He tells the whole drama of how it took place. And so there was this messenger who had this message. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And whenever they're sent, what do? They preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So God sent them a message. That's the main thing. It's not about a man. Yes, Epaphras was that man, but it's not about a man. It's about what the man is bringing. It's about the message. That's the main thing, the message. And this man was the messenger. And he was powerful amongst them because of this message that he brought that had the accompaniment of the Holy Spirit. And a man is useless in the work of God unless he is a man with a message. Unless he is a man who preaches faithfully and truly so that the people hear. Unless he's a faithful teacher so that the people can learn. And all of this was taking place at Colossae. And Paul is giving thanks. He's giving thanks to God. Notice the verb come. We're giving thanks to God and the Father. And he says in verse 5, for the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you. So this word of the truth of the gospel came to them. And Paul is giving thanks for that. This message, at that time, Paul reminds them, it was coming into all the world. It was at that time whenever he was in Ephesus. He spent a couple of years in Ephesus. He was in the hall of Tyrannus. And people were coming over from all parts of Asia to hear the gospel. And the gospel was spreading out by other evangelists and by those people being converted, going back to the major towns and cities of Asia. It was going into all the world. It was going into all Asia. It was going into great many parts of the Roman Empire. And Paul says, it came to you too at Colossae. There's no work of God unless the gospel comes to the people. And it came to them. He thanks God for that. And we can thank God for that as well, that it came to our little province. And it came to our town where we were born and brought up. And it came to our home and it came to our doorstep, this gospel. And we heard and we learned. We were saved in the same way. It's the same story for every Christian. It's not just the same story, the story of Colossae. It's the story of each one of us. We're all saved in the same way. The word came. We heard. We learned. There was a man who was instrumental in bringing to us the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ with the message that he preached. And we thank God for that. And Paul thanks God for that at Colossae. And he tells us what that message is. It says there, for ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, at the end there of verse 5. The word of the truth of the gospel. That's what they heard. Now, notice, it doesn't just say they heard a man or a preacher. It doesn't say they heard Epaphras, they heard this preacher, they heard that preacher. That doesn't matter. What they heard was the word. That's how they were saved. We're thanking God you heard the word. In fact, Paul doesn't name Epaphras until after that, until verse 7. He's just thanking God, first of all, you heard the word. And then he goes on to talk later on about the one who brought the word, Epaphras. The man's not major. What is major is the word that the man brings. And so, while the preacher is important, the main vital thing is the word that he brings. The word is vital. There's no story of grace. There's no drama of the gospel making inroads into a community without the word. You heard the word. I would like you to underline that expression, the word. Oh, we're thanking God and the Father for the word. The word that came. The word that you heard, the word that you learned from Epaphras, the word. Paul thanks God they got the word. This isn't any old word. I have to stress this. This isn't just talk. This isn't just speeches. This isn't little sermonettes. No, it's the Word. They heard the Word. They didn't hear jokes and jesting and amusing things and little stories and multiplicity of tales. They heard the Word. It was the Word that did the work. It was the Word that brought the drama to the city. It was the Word that changed lives and turned the place upside down. It was the Word. They heard the Word. In verse 25 of chapter 1, Paul says, "Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the Word of God." That's my duty, Paul says. To fully declare it, to fully preach it. Do you remember when he wrote to Timothy? How did he write to the young preacher? He said, "Preach the Word." It's the Word. The Word has come. Well, thank God it's come to Colossae. We rejoice in that. What did our Savior say? The sower soweth the Word. That's all. Just the Word. Everything else is useless. Nothing else is going to bring forth fruit. Nothing else is going to do anything to the ground. It has to be the Word. Sow the Word. And so we thank God it was the Word that came. Remember in the Acts of the Apostles, it was this, the Word, that did all the great work. Acts chapter 4, howbeit many of them which heard the Word believe. They heard the Word. And Colossae was the same. Many of them heard the Word and were thanking God the Father that they believed. Remember in Acts chapter 6, it says, the apostle says, there's not a reason that we should leave the Word of God. We're not doing that. I don't care what problems are arising up here in Jerusalem. And what all this bickering and arguing, who's getting not getting enough bread? And who's not receiving what they think they should be receiving? We're not going to leave the Word of God. The apostles were determined about that. The Word. We give ourselves to the ministry of the Word, they say. Remember how Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. He reminded them. He says, "We thank God without ceasing for you, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh in you." And he's praying the same prayer in Thessalonica. We're thanking God. And this time I'm in the story, Paul says. I came to Thessalonica. We brought the Word. And whenever you heard the Word of God, it powerfully worked. He's saying the same thing to the Colossians. The Word came. You heard it. It was mighty. We're thanking God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for that. And so it was God's Word. That's why it was mighty. It wasn't any old Word. It was the Word. And ministers are to bring that. And they can only bring that. And the Lord can bless that. And without that, there'll be no blessing and no true work of God established. It wasn't their own Word. It wasn't their eloquence. It wasn't their poetry. It wasn't the fine way that they said it. It wasn't the enticing words of man's wisdom. It wasn't, as we said, jokes and jests. It wasn't sleek modern-day speech and smart words. No, it was the Word. The Word. You heard the Word. And that's why he called Epaphras for you a faithful minister. Verse 7. We're thanking God for the faithful minister that you had who brought you the Word. And so he was a faithful minister for this reason, that it was the Word he brought. He wasn't caught up in the modern age using other methods. No, he heard the Word through Paul. He went back to Colossae. He brought the same Word to his people, and they were saved by the grace of God. And so God be thanked. Paul says that you are a people who heard the Word. Notice what he adds as well. It was the Word of the truth. You heard before in the word of the truth. And he calls it that because that's the most important characteristic of God's word. It's of the truth. The word is the truth. You heard the word of the truth. The truth. You see, God's word is like himself. It's truth, for he is truth. God's word is divine truth. It's heavenly truth. It's infallible truth. It's inerrant truth. It's unchangeable truth. And it has this characteristic of truthfulness from the very character of God, whose word it is. It has come out of his mind and out of his mouth, and it's truth. That's the thing about the word. It's the truth. Sinners don't like it, but it's the truth. That is, it's dependable, it's reliable, it's trustworthy. You can lean on it. You can build your eternal salvation on it. You can make it your foundation. You can build on all the promises of the word of truth. You can keep all the commandments of the word of truth and you'll not go astray. It's the word of the truth. Well, thank God it came to you at Colossae. You not only can build on it and believe it, but you must believe it. And you must build upon it for the very fact that it is the word of the truth. And we can thank God, our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the word of the truth has come unto us. We mightn't have very much else. We might like other things to come unto us. But the most important thing is that the word of the truth has come to you. You're blessed. You have the word of the truth preached every week. You have the centrality of the scriptures in your assembly. You're blessed. You ought to thank God. You ought to praise the Lord for that privilege. And you ought to use that privilege and enjoy that privilege and build up your soul on that privilege. Paul's giving thanks then that the Colossians got the word of truth, and that they could build their whole souls upon it, and they could lean their eternal well-being upon it, and they did, and so do you. You build your eternity on this. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's the truth, that's the word. We build our eternity on that. We hang our helpless souls on that. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, washes us from all sin. We build on the word of the truth. And blessed be God that he has given us the word of the truth. The Bible says that God's truth reacheth unto the clouds, that it's high, that it's inassailable, that it cannot be destroyed, cannot be pulled down, cannot be brought to the dust by the hands of men. It's like a high tower that reaches away beyond them into the clouds. The word of the truth. We need nothing else, congregation. This is mighty. This is mighty through God to the pulling down of every other stronghold. All the towers of the devil are not as high. The towers of the devil don't reach anywhere near to the clouds. It's God's truth that overtowers it all and is able to bring it down. And that's the tower into which we go, into which we abide, and in which we trust, the mighty tower of the word of the truth. Paul adds, of the gospel. He's thanking God that there came unto them the word of the truth of the gospel. Now, the character of the word is truth. But this word of truth is also good news. It's glad tidings. It's the gospel. It's not a word of damnation. It's not a word of judgment. That follows where the gospel is rejected. And indeed, the word of truth
proclaims and sets forth the judgment and the righteousness of God. But it's good news to sinners because it tells them of salvation. It tells them of being right with God. It tells them how they can have their sins forgiven. That word of truth that came to Colossae was the word of the gospel. It was about salvation. It was about being right with God. It was about Christ and about his grace. It was about John 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The word of the truth of the gospel. It's what sinners need. The gospel. It says there in verse 13 and 14 of chapter 1 of Colossians, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's the essence of the word of the truth that they received. It was good news. It didn't drive sinners to despair. It didn't bring them down to deeper misery and bring them into greater bondage. It declared the message of deliverance. It declared how their chains could be broken. It set forth how they could be free from the domain of Satan and how they could be translated out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his own dear Son, Jesus Christ. It was good news to Colossae. We thank God our Father that it came to you, this word of the truth of the gospel, and through it you were saved. So it's the story of a sent man. It's the story of a sent man with the message. And this word, this message, which is called the word of the truth of the gospel, it's also called the word of the hope, which is laid up for you in heaven. Because it says there in verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before, in the word of the truth of the gospel. And this is the essence of this word of the truth of the gospel. It set forth this hope, which they heard. The apostle said it was laid up in heaven, and the word came to you, and it told you about that hope which was laid up in heaven for you sinners. This hope here is not the act of hoping itself, but something that is secure and stable that is laid up in heaven. This hope is Christ himself. For he is the one in heaven, and he is the hope of sinners. In fact, he goes on to say that in verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's the hope laid up in heaven. He's the hope of glory who is declared unto you in the word of the truth of the gospel, and that message of that glorious hope at the right hand of the Father, you heard it, and you were saved through it. And we thank the Father that it was so. So they were hearing this message about Christ, the glad tidings of a Savior, of one who is hope for sinners, of one who gives eternal life, of one who reconciles us to God and who deals with all our sin and our depravity, the blessed hope. And that message came to Colossae, and it was mighty and effectual in their hearts, and Paul gives thanks. So it's the story of that message that came. It's also the story of people who came to faith in Jesus Christ, having heard that message. Because it says there in verse 4, we give thanks to God and the Father. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, we heard of that. It was a genuine faith. It was a real faith. This is, in actual fact, the first quality in a true Christian, faith in Christ. And that's the first thing Paul says. We give thanks to God. We heard of your faith in Christ. We heard you came to believe. We heard that you were brought to that by the Word. And this is how the Christian life commences. They are not Christians until they believe. Even though the Word may come, even though preachers may come, men are not Christians until they believe, until they come to faith. We thank God you came to faith. It's the story of a people coming to faith. This is the hallmark of all Christians, congregation. You know, all Christians aren't Free Presbyterians. No. All Christians are believers in Jesus Christ. It's not just Free Presbyterians that are Christians. There are many Christians. There are multitudes of Christians. There are Christians outside our denominations. There are many who believe in Jesus Christ of other denominations in all parts of the world. And they are characterized by this, that they have faith in Jesus Christ, that they trust in the Son of God, and they love Him. You're all the children of God, Paul says to the Galatians, by faith in Christ Jesus. And so that's how they became Christians. And that's the hallmark of every child of God, every Christian. The object of this faith is Christ. We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And what does that mean? Well, this genuine faith has Christ as the object of it, of course. It includes two elements. It includes the belief and reception of the truth concerning Him that is revealed in the Word, the truth concerning His person, the truth concerning His work. It means that they believe that He's the Son of God, that He was born of Mary the Virgin, that He was crucified in the days of Pontius Pilate. He died for our sins. He rose again from the dead. He ascended up into heaven, and He's at the right hand of God. All Christians believe that. They haven't got any doubts about that. That's their hope. That's their conviction. And so they believe all that the Bible says about Jesus Christ, and they depend on Him. It has that other element as well. They believe concerning Him, but they also trust in Him. They come to Him. They know that He is the Savior, and they believe on Him, and they trust in His atoning work, and they pray to Him, and they seek the forgiveness of sins from Him, because they believe in Him. And this is the hallmark of every Christian. Every Christian, whatever denomination, every Christian who has this faith in Jesus Christ, they have this genuine faith. Remember how Paul wrote to Timothy, from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures. They're able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I know who I have my faith in. I know who I'm trusting in, and I'm not ashamed. I know I'm not going to be disappointed. I know that I have everlasting life because I'm trusting in Him. I'm believing in Him. This is the hallmark of every Christian. This is genuine saving faith, belief concerning and trust in Jesus Christ. It has another characteristic. It has a mark of perseverance and steadfastness. Because Paul says there in verse 5 of chapter 2, though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order. And notice this, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. That's another hallmark of genuine saving faith. It has steadfastness. Doesn't apostatize. Doesn't turn away from Christ. Never leaves Him. It's steadfastness in faith and believing. It's trusting in Christ. It's never letting Him go. Now the faith may weaken, and our grasp of the Lord sometimes may seem to slacken. Oh, but we always trust in Him. We always believe in Him. We'll never abandon Him, never apostatize from our dear Lord. And so it has this characteristic, this perseverance, this steadfastness. They had the genuine hallmark of the genuine silver of saving faith. We thank God and our Father for that, he says. I'm rejoicing. It's also the story of changed lives, of a people who not only came to faith in Jesus Christ, but who, when they came to faith in Jesus Christ, after that, it was growth in grace. It was fruitfulness in their lives. You don't hear much of that today. Whenever people are converted, you expect and you must expect to see a change, a real change, a genuine change, a permanent change, an improving and an even greater change as the time passes. More fruitfulness and growth. Paul knows it was a genuine work of this Colossian church that God was doing among them, because he says, we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of the love. We heard of the love which you had for all the saints. We heard of the bringing forth of the fruit, verse 6, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth in you. And then in verse 8, Epaphras, he declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And we're thanking God, you're genuine Christians, because you're manifesting the fruit. You're showing that you have true saving faith. You see, congregation, there are other kinds of faith. There is temporary faith. And there's false faith. And there's counterfeit faith. And there's profession of faith without the possession of it. It takes time to see the genuineness of faith. And that time has passed in Colossae. And Paul says, yes, the day we heard of your faith, but we're hearing more. We're hearing of the love that you have. We're hearing that you're bringing forth fruit. And so this genuineness is seen in the growth and the fruitfulness. And the Colossian saints had this. Paul was thanking God for that. The hearing that they heard was not just thorny ground hearing. It wasn't just stony ground hearing, where there is a response that is only temporary. No, it was good ground hearing, and they were bringing forth the fruit. You remember how the Lord talked about the different grounds? There was only one ground where there was a fruit coming forth. That was the only ground where the faith was genuine. And it takes time to see if that takes place. It takes time. Genuine faith proves itself over time. And time has passed, and Paul is thanking God. It was real hard work. It was genuine, because you have this fruit. You're bringing forth this fruit. And the fruit that he particularly notices is the fruit of love. You have love. He mentions that twice, as I said, verse 4. The love which you have for all saints, and the love in the Spirit. That's very interesting how he described this love. It was a genuine fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's the first aspect of it, isn't it? And Epaphras has told us, you have it. You have the love in the Spirit. And I'm thanking God for that. And it is one of the marks of true, genuine faith that you have a love for Christians, a love for the brethren, a love for all the saints. Notice what he says. We've heard of your love for all the saints. Not the local saints. Not the saints at Colossae just. Not the saints in your assembly, your friends who you mix among. Not, you don't just have a love for them, but you have a love for all the saints. If you ever hear tell of a Christian who has faith in Jesus Christ, you just love him. Because he believes in your Savior. You just feel that he's part of the body. He mightn't dot all your I's and he mightn't stroke all your T's. Boy, but he loves the Savior. He has his faith and trust in Christ. He prays to Jesus every day, and he reads the word of Jesus, and he believes it, and he follows it. And you love him, because he just does that. This is a mark of a true Christian. This goodwill toward the saints, this big heart for others, even though they're not Free Presbyterians, even though they don't belong, as it were, to our church, they love Christ. And so there is this goodwill, this thoughtfulness of them, this prayerfulness for all saints, this desire to help them in their time of need. Do you remember how he wrote to Philemon, who is a Colossian himself? He got a wee personal letter, one of the members of this church, and he says to Philemon, I hear of your love and your faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. The order that he puts there is very interesting. He doesn't say, I've heard of your faith and of your love. No, he says, I've heard of your love. And I know you have faith, because the love is the fruit of faith. And I know you have the faith because you love the Lord Jesus and you love the saints. I thank God and the Father for that. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints. And what does John say? We know we have passed from death unto life because we love Christians. We love the brethren. I've heard of your love. I know you're genuine. I thank the Father for that. It's the story of the drama of the power of the gospel at Colossae. And then finally, and very quickly, it's the story of the experience of the grace of God. Because he says there in verse 6, which has come unto you as in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. I thank God our Father, you knew the grace of God in truth. That is, you experienced it. God's grace came to Colossae. It delivered you from the pagan temples. It took you out of the brothels. It changed your life. The grace of God, you experienced it. I thank God and the Father for that, he says. So you see how he thanks God. He makes it dramatic. He tells the story of the work of grace in the community in such a way as excites our hearts and makes them appreciate what the Lord has done for them. And so in closing, congregation, I would ask you, are you in the story? Is this story of the drama of the gospel in the community of Colossae, is this your story? This is the biography of every true Christian. This is not just a Colossian story. This is Paul's story. This is Philemon's story. This is your story if you're a true Christian. This is a story of all the saints. Paul had a conversion like this. The gospel came to him with power. Are you in the story? Are you part of the drama? Have you heard? Have you heard the word of the truth of the gospel? Have you learned? Have you learned of a preacher? Have you received the message? Has it come to you? Has it worked effectually in you? Have you experienced the grace of God in truth, in reality? Have you genuine faith in Jesus Christ? Have you love? Do you love the Savior? Do you love the saints? Do you love everywhere where there's a true Christian who embraces your Savior? Are you in the story? Is this drama your drama? Is it our drama?